In recent years, there have been a handful of issues that have faced the Lord's church and have caused turmoil within the body of Christ. And we could go through a list of those tonight, but there are about three of those in particular that have been right at the heart of causing some real trouble within congregations, between congregations, within the body of Christ as a whole. And what I want to do tonight is to look at one of those, and you would probably get a good idea which one it is based upon scripture reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Tonight I want us to go to the Word of God, and I want us to allow the Word of God to teach us what the role of women is in the church. This is not one of those popular topics that people just love to hear about, especially the nicer, kinder gender. This is not a topic that I'm already getting eyes tonight about, why are we doing this? Tracy leaned over after the scripture reading and said, "So you talked about men this morning, you're going to talk about women tonight." No. I let the Word of God talk about men this morning. I'm going to let the Word of God talk about women tonight. Here's what's happening. The Lord's church has been troubled by this issue because they look around and they have allowed other groups, other organizations, they have allowed the denominational world, they have allowed the feminist movement, they have allowed all sorts of things happening in our culture and the religious world to impact the church. And so this has become an issue that has really caused some real tension in different places. And obviously a topic that some people would say, well, you're being kind of judgmental to deal with a topic like this. You're dealing with an area of discrimination when you talk about things like this. Well, perhaps we would be judgmental. Perhaps we would be showing some sort of discrimination if we were here to talk about what the church tradition has been over the years. Or if we were here to talk about what the church has voted is going to be our position on this matter. Or if we were here to share what the Church of Christ's creed is on this particular matter, any of those areas, we might say, okay, that's maybe judgmental, that's discriminatory. But when you come to the Word of God and you allow the Word of God to lay things out for us, we are not the ones making judgment. It's interesting how often Matthew chapter 7 is misused. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." People say there, Jesus said, "Don't you ever judge." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus did not say, "Don't you ever judge." He was just reminding us in the following verses that the same standard by which we hold others to is the same standard that the Lord is going to hold us to. And so he said in John chapter 7, verse 24, "You make decisions. You make judgments based upon righteous judgment." And that's what we want to do tonight. I'm not standing before you as a man who knows everything about women. Guess you figured that one out a long time ago, right? I'm not standing before you as a man who knows everything about the Bible. I'm standing before you as a man that wants us to go tonight together, especially to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and open your Bibles there. We will center most of our comments upon this passage, although we will reference and perhaps go to some others. But this is an area that many people have questions about. And I'm going to try to answer some of those questions just as we go through this. And if you have other questions that come up tonight that are not addressed, please feel free to ask me to write those down or come and talk to me about them. And we will try to go to the Word of God and to see what the Word of God has to say. But I want us to start tonight with some very basic points, but with some significant realities that some of these may be obvious, but we need to state them lest we not have laid some groundwork before we get into the Word of God. First thing that we need to understand tonight is that men and women are different. Just let that one sink in for just a second. I know this is going to blow some of your minds, but men and women are different. Guess who made them that way? God made male and female. God made man and woman, and God is the one who made us different. That in no way implies that there is a difference in our worth. Doesn't say there's a difference in our value. It just says that we are different. Now, once you've locked that away, the second reality we want to see tonight is that men and women are equal. Well, that doesn't make sense. If they're different, how can they be equal? Well, in the eyes of God, in many ways, men and women are equal. In regard to God's love, who does God love more? Careful how you answer that. Who does God love more? In regard to God's love, we are equals in the sight of His love. In regard to salvation, who has more right to salvation? Some people misuse Galatians 3 and verse 28 to say, well, in God's eyes, men and women are one, they are equal, therefore they should have the same rights and opportunities and leadership opportunities and skills and all. That's not what Galatians 3 is talking about. Put it in its context. Galatians 3 and verse 28 is saying that in the eyes of God, everyone has the same right to be saved, men and women alike. That's what that passage is talking about. Men and women are equals. We're equals when it comes to the matter of our eternal salvation. In the context of marriage, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says that here we are as men and women, and we are equally heirs together of the grace of God. Not one man or one woman has more of a right to salvation nor to the eternal realm of heaven just because he's a man or a woman. Men and women are different. And yet, in many ways, men and women are equal. But when we come to the Word of God, what we see, if we come to it and read it, especially the passage that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, is that men and women are given different roles in the church. Now, you see a lot of knots on the screen, N-O-T's. Here's what that does not mean. When we come to the Bible and the Bible says that men and women are given different roles by God in the church, that does not suggest that one is superior and one is inferior. If we have different roles, that means, well, one's better than the other. One's higher than the other. Then is one inferior to the other? That's not what the Bible teaches at all. And so we don't need to see it as some kind of a superior versus inferior manner. When you come to the Word of God, you know that some of the greatest people in all of Bible history were women. And so God does not look down and say, well, the greatest people, the most superior people on the earth are men. That's not what He's saying. To say that men and women are given different roles within the church does not mean that there is no meaningful role or no meaningful place for women in the Lord's church. It does not mean that there is any preferential treatment being given. It does not mean that there is any discrimination being shown just because there are differences. If we say that the Bible says men and women have different roles in the church, and what that means is there is no discrimination, there is no preferential treatment, put it in this regard. Austin Metzkus, are you an elder in the church? No, you're not. Well, Austin Metzkus, I think you should be an elder in the church tonight. And so before the services are over, we're going to make you an elder in the church. And I can hear some grumbling already, okay? It's coming from this direction. All right? And so what's going... No. Objection. Austin doesn't have a right to be an elder. Well, why not? Well, he doesn't meet the qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's not married. He doesn't have children. On and on. He doesn't meet those qualifications. Well, let's not discriminate against Austin. That's not fair to Austin, is it? We're discriminating against our youth if we don't allow Austin to become an elder tonight. Are we discriminating? Obviously, we're not discriminating. There are qualifications that are given. There are men in this congregation who serve as deacons. You know what? If you were good enough to be qualified to be a deacon, I suggest you're good enough to be qualified to be an elder. Don't worry about the extra qualifications that are in there. You're close enough. And so before the night is over, we're just going to Well, to use a popular word, we're going to promote all of our deacons to become elders tonight. Let's not worry about the rest of the qualifications because it's discriminating against our deacons to not let them be elders. Wait a minute. There's qualifications there. God has laid out a pattern for how His church is to work. We don't scream discrimination in any of those cases. It's not discrimination when we come to different roles that men have from other men or that men and women have within the church. When we follow God's roles within the church, it follows an orderly pattern according to His standards. And the last thing I want us to see when we talk about some of these significant realities is that if men use the Bible to talk about the role of women in the church, there is nothing chauvinist about that. Now, notice how that is worded. If men use the Bible to talk about these things. That's not to say that some men could talk about these things and be chauvinists. They could be. But not if we just come to the Bible. There's no discrimination that's involved when we allow God's Word to be our source and our guide in this. And those of you who know me know there's not a chauvinist bone in my body. I was raised with three sisters by a godly mother, and I live in a home with a godly wife and three daughters. There's not a chauvinist bone in my body. They've all been whittled down, and they don't exist. No. We just want to come to the Bible. What does the Bible have to say? Now, when you come to 1 Timothy, here's what we want to do. You come to 1 Timothy, and what we want to do first, look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because the first thing I want us to see is I want us to see the context of the entire book of 1 Timothy. And notice that 1 Timothy chapter 2, when we pull out these seven verses, we're not pulling them out of some kind of a context to try to use it as a proof text, say, here's the point we're trying to make. Put it in the context of the whole book. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, when Paul writes, "If I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know." Here's Paul's thesis statement. Here's the reason he's writing this. "I'm writing that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God," not the four walls, not the building, not the home, "in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Paul, why are you writing to Timothy? "I'm writing to Timothy so that Timothy will know," and that's the New King James wording, "so that he will know how one ought to conduct himself within the house of God," how he ought to behave himself, how he ought to conduct the church of the living God. That's why he's writing. And so in that context of 1 Timothy chapter 3, he gave the qualifications of elders. He gave the qualifications of deacons. Why did he do that? So that we would know how to conduct ourselves in the church of the living God. Whose church is this? It's not my church. Not your church, not the elders' church. It's the church of the living God. He's the one who gets to tell us how we're to operate. He's the one who gets to tell us how to behave and to conduct ourselves with this chapter, qualifications of elders and deacons. And now we back into chapter 2. We broaden the scope a little bit, and we look in chapter 2, and what's the context in chapter 2? We look at this immediate context and we see that it's talking about not just the proper behavior within the church, but it's talking about proper behavior within the assemblies of the church and how the church is to operate when they come together. Now, here's something I want you to see when you get to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look in verse 1. "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all." What's the word you have? Last word that you have in verse 1. Prayers are going to be made for all men, M-E-N. The Greek word there is the Greek word anthropos. We get the word anthropology, the study of, not males, that's a boring study. It's the study of mankind. Anthropology is the study of all of mankind. So prayers in verse 1 are to be made for who? For males? No, they're to be made for all mankind, male and females. Drop down to verse 4. "God desires all men to be saved." Greek word, anthropos. Who does God want to be saved? Males or females? Is he talking about males in this verse? He's talking about mankind. He uses the general term to include both males and females. Look down at verse 6. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Who did Jesus give himself as a ransom? Did he give himself just as a ransom for men? No, he gave himself as a ransom for all of mankind, male and females alike. Now you get to verse 8. And in verse 8 he says, I desire therefore that the men. Now in our English Bibles, the word men in verse 1 and the word men in verse 4 and the word men in verse 8 all look the very same way. But when you come to the Greek text, when you come down to verse 8, this is not talking about mankind. This is not the Greek word anthropos to include males and females. This is the Greek word aner, which specifies males only. It is to the, and by specifying males, it excludes females. You could have the word males there and it be an accurate translation. And so this is not talking about mankind in general. It is specifying when it gets down to verse 8, and all of a sudden now we are talking about a targeted group in verse 8. We're talking about the males, and then when we get down to verses 9, 10, and 11 and following, we're talking about females, talking about women. So here's what I want you to see. In the first 7 verses of this chapter, God knows the word anthropos. He knows how to use it. He knows that it means all of mankind. He wants all of mankind to be saved. But when he gets down to verse 8, when God begins to talk about the function within the assemblies of his church, when he begins to talk about those who would take a leadership role when the church came together, he could have used the Greek word anthropos. He just used it twice in this chapter. He already knew the word. Paul had already written it in this chapter. He could have written it again and said he wants all of mankind to lead in the worship assemblies. But he did not use that word. Why not? Because God chose the words to go in your Bible. And he chose in verse 8 the word for males, that males were to be the ones to take the lead. And so when you look in verse 8, you see that the males exclusively are talked about in contrast to the females, that they are to pray an act of worship, that they are to pray everywhere. This is talking about everywhere that the church is gathered. These men are to be the ones who pray. They are to lift up holy hands, not a specific gesture of worship, but a focus upon their hearts, talking about their conduct of life, talking about these are men who have a pure heart. They have a holy life that are ones to be directing these acts of worship. And then it gets down to verse 9. In like manner also that the women. Now, here's the Greek word for females that's the opposite of the word aner for males. Now we have the Greek word gune in verse 9 to talk about females in exclusion to the males. What are the males supposed to do in verse 8? The males in verse 8 are instructed to lead the church in its prayer, in its assemblies, in its worship services. You get down to verse 9, and these verses are directed at the women. And the women, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The focus in verses 9 and 10 is actually upon the inward rather than on the outward. I know he starts in verse 9. He says that in like manner that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Here's a verse that we don't teach enough about. The reason I know we don't teach enough about it is because I have two eyes and can observe that we don't do enough about it. Maybe we don't teach enough about it. That women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel in a becoming manner that reflects her character with propriety. Brad, you messed me up on the word. You talked to me about it before, now I can't say it. With propriety. Here's a word that the old King James had, that word shamefastness or shamefacedness. Here's a word that talks about that womanly reserve that determines what she's going to wear on the outside with moderation. Here is a reflection of who she is on the outside based upon who she is on the inside. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And here's where some get tripped up and say, what's the matter with braided hair? What's the matter with gold? What's the matter with pearls? What's the matter with costly clothing? He's not focusing on those. Look in verse 10. Here's where he's focusing. But here's what they need to focus on. when they adorn themselves in modest apparel, but to adorn themselves with that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. The emphasis in this passage upon modest apparel is upon women who dress themselves according to their womanly reserve, as some translations might read it. The appearance on the outside is to be a reflection of her heart on the inside. And when he says there, not go over to 1 Peter. Hold your finger here and notice that 1 Peter uses similar wording. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. You might write this passage in the margin of your 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Peter says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." I want you to compare 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and notice that the emphasis in these passages, sometimes we get tripped up on him talking about braided hair and gold, and is it not right for a woman to have braided hair or to wear gold? That's not what the emphasis is, not on not having those things, but the emphasis is placed upon that which is more important, the inward being reflected on the outside. Notice, let me give you a couple other passages that do this. Jesus in John chapter 6 said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures for everlasting life." Excuse me, Jesus? You mean we're not supposed to go to work? We're not supposed to labor for the food that perishes? We're not supposed to go to work to earn a living, to buy food? We're not supposed... No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't go to work and earn a living so you can have food. But he's saying you need to put the emphasis on the right syllable. You need to put the emphasis on the right place in your life, and that is on the bread that endures for everlasting life. You've got to work in order to eat, and he's commanded us to do that, but you have to put the emphasis in the right place. Same thing in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. "Brethren, let us not love in word or in deed, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Don't love in word or in tongue. What are you? I'm not supposed to say I love. I'm just supposed to. He doesn't say don't say it, but he says put the emphasis. Don't just say it. Put the emphasis on what you do. And that's what he's saying in these passages. You don't need to put the emphasis on looking like you just walked out of a fancy place with all of this gold and all of this wealth and all of this costly clothing. The emphasis needs to be on moderation, needs to be on modesty. It needs to be a reflection of the inward person of the heart. And you know that he's not putting the emphasis so much on the hair and the gold when you look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, because he says, "Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on apparel." Is he saying don't put on clothes? Obviously, that's not what he's saying. Not saying don't put on clothes, but he's saying the emphasis needs to be that the outward is a reflection of the heart on the inside. Spent more time on that than we wanted to, but I wanted to try to address that which is commonly discussed there. But here's where we need to focus tonight is down in verse 11 and 12. You get down in verse 11, and the focus in verses 11 and 12, he says, needs to be on submission rather than on authority. The word submission is not a word that is a very nice word to use today, but it's the word that God uses. Let a woman, verse 11, learn in silence with all submission. The word silence here is not the word that means total silence. That's not the word that's used here. It's a word that means a quiet spirit. It's a word that means an attitude of attentiveness to those things that are happening. And then the other S word in this passage is to learn with all submission. Submission is a recognition of one's proper role. Submission is obviously a voluntary choice that someone makes to place themselves under the authority of another. That's to be your heart. And a reflection of that heart is that of submission. Now remind yourself that this has nothing to do with the woman's value. It has nothing to do with her worth. It has nothing to do with being controlled. What this has to do with is what we see in verse 12. In verse 12, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over the man, but to be in silence. What does that mean? What is the emphasis of that passage? Does that verse mean that women are not to teach at all? That's not what that verse says. Does that verse say that women are not to teach at all? That's not what it says. You know Titus chapter 2, where women are instructed to teach other women. Does that mean that a woman is never to teach a man? Would it be wrong for a woman to teach her husband? Would it be wrong for a woman to talk to her male co-worker about the gospel? Does that verse say that it would be wrong for a woman to ever teach and to talk to a man about the gospel? That's not what that verse says. You remember Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, where the Bible says that they both, Aquila and Priscilla, both took Apollos aside and both of them taught, she alongside her husband. This does not say that she is never to teach in the assembly. I want you to think about that. Does this verse say that a woman is never to teach in the assembly? Well, if it does, then what do you do with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16? Where the Bible says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know what's involved in our singing? Teaching. If women are not to teach at all in the assembly, guess what? Our singing's not going to sound so good. That's guess what? Because all it's going to be is a bunch of males singing. But is that what Colossians 3:16 is? Is it only the males who are supposed to sing? No. Everyone reciprocally is to sing unto one another. So that's not what 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 is talking about. What is it talking about? Circle the word over. Recognize that that is a preposition, a dual prepositional phrase that modifies. Here's a prepositional phrase. Don't you love this? We're back in school. Here's a prepositional phrase that has a dual application to both verbs. And you might write the word over just so that you see that this prepositional phrase applies to both verbs, that I do not permit a woman to teach over or to exercise authority over the man, and put it into context. Within the assembly of the church. When the church comes together, God says, not Paul the male chauvinist, but God says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to teach over the man or to exercise authority over the man, but rather to be in that submissive, silent spirit. We know that public teaching, public preaching is an act of authority that puts others in a position of subjection. That's just the nature of public teaching. That's what happens. And so the role that men are to have is different than the role that women are to have because of the very clear teaching of these two verses in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. But you may put a note again there and look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because this harmonizes perfectly with what Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, where he said, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Why not? Look at the word permitted in that verse, and remember it's the same word we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Why are they not permitted to speak? God said, I do not permit a woman to teach over or to exercise authority over a man. But they are to be, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church, talking about in the assembling of the church. It's not a fun topic to talk about because there's some who are not very happy right now There are some who may not be very pleased, and perhaps there are some here tonight that this is the first you have ever heard something like this. But I want to ask you to evaluate the passage. Is that what this passage says? Have we said anything that the passage does not say? We've strictly tried to look within the passage to see what it says. In fact, when you go on in this chapter, or in this book, into chapter 3, we not only are taken within that assembly when the church comes together in chapter 2, but we're taken to the church as a whole in chapter 3, and we recognize that women are not qualified to be elders or preachers, or elders or deacons, or preachers for that matter, within a church. They're not qualified. They don't meet those qualifications in chapter 3. And yet, there are religious bodies that have appointed women to those positions. And we don't point this out to talk or talk down or to try to discriminate or try to be rude, but the question is, where is the authority for that? God's Word is very clear. It's very plain. And what we have to do is we have to change it for a woman to be an elder, because I believe it still says to be the husband of one wife. We have to change it for a woman to become a deacon. We have to change it for a woman to stand before a mixed body of males and females and to teach over a man and exercise authority over a man. We have to change this passage for that to happen. And yet God tells us we're not to add to, we're not to take away from, we're not to modify, we're not to change His Word one iota. And here's what somebody says, and here's what people always say: but that was written for that culture. That was a different culture back then. First century world, back in the city of Ephesus, most likely where Timothy was when Paul was writing this in Asia Minor, in the Roman world, that was a different culture. And it does not apply to us today. Well, let's see if we can look at some straightforward reasons that God gives for these roles. You know, God does not leave us hanging. He could have just given these roles and said, these what these roles are, and leave us backpedaling when somebody says, oh, it's a culture, it's a culture, it's a culture. Oh, I don't know how to answer that. But wouldn't you know it, right here in the same passage, He gives us the answer. Isn't God good? You know, here we are. Oh, no, it's a cultural thing. How do I answer it's a cultural thing? Well, just keep reading. You know, sometimes we don't read far enough. We don't read it all. We don't take the whole passage into its context. The role that God has for men and women in the church, it's not chauvinist, and it's not cultural either. The roles that God gives to us transcend all cultures, transcend all civilization. It doesn't matter what continent you're on. It doesn't matter what jungles you live in. It doesn't matter what time you live in. God's roles apply no matter what. Let me give you, and I'm going to do it briefly, I promise, but I'm going to give you four reasons the Bible gives, four straightforward reasons the Bible gives for these roles. And we didn't make these up. God gives them to. Now, before we look at the one in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The faster you get to 1 Corinthians 11, the faster the sermon will end, okay? Now, so you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You want the first reason. First reason that God gives for these roles is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, and we see that God gives a divine order of authority. He gives a divine order of headship in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Does man have a right to exercise authority over Christ in the assembly? The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. This passage is talking about a divine order that God has laid out. The word head indicates an authority that is to exist there. And a woman in this passage is under the authority of men just as much as man is under the authority of Christ. It does not mean that women are inferior. It does not mean that they are less than a man any more than it would mean at the end of this passage that Christ is inferior to God. any more than it would mean that Christ is less than God. If you're going to say in this passage, well, that just makes woman inferior to man, then you have to say it makes Christ inferior to God, and that's not the case. And again, it's not a matter of superior and inferior. It is a matter of order that God has laid out that was to be universal for all time. Now, I'll come back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 for the second reason, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is just a bonus because God tells us right here, 1 Timothy chapter 2, what this reason is. It's not just a divine order of headship, but it goes back to a natural order that was derived from back in the creation. What's the first word in your Bible in verse 13? You read verses 11 and 12. Here is God's design for women in the church. I do not permit a woman to teach over or to exercise authority over a man, but to be in silence. And the very next word in your Bible, for. Why did God just say that in verse 12? Here's the reason. That's what the word for means. Because, here's the reason. Adam was formed first, then Eve. You want to know why God has given these roles for us within the church? It goes back to creation. It goes back to the creation order. And we see that God created the male first. This was an indication of the responsibility that he would have as the leader, as the head of the home. It does not mean that he is superior in any way. It's just a functional purpose that God had for the one that he created first. The rest of verse 13 says, and then Eve. Eve was created second. The woman was created second with a special design by God to be in subjection to her husband as the companion helper that was suited for him. Not as an inferior, but as the one who would complete him. You know, God could have created them in any order, couldn't he? I mean, he's God. I know there's jokes made about the order that was made and, you know, that God made man first, and then he looked down and said, you know, I can do better than that. And so he created the woman. I know there's all sorts of jokes about the creation order, but guess what? It's the creation order. And are we just making up a significance to the creation order? No, we're not doing it. Why not? God is. God's the one telling us, I created them in this order, and there's a reason I created them in this order. And the purpose for the creation of that order, I didn't make them at the same time. I didn't make them in reverse order. I made them in that order to convey the roles that I wanted them to have. There was intentional purpose behind it. You go back, and we don't have time, but you go back to Genesis chapter 2. We see God giving spiritual instructions to Adam before Eve was ever created. And when Eve was made, she was called his helper. She was made for the man. Go back. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. I know we were there and you already lost it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is maybe the last time I'll have you leave 1 Timothy 2. I don't promise that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In that same context where he talked about the divine order. He talked about the creation order too. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 8. He said, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Now here's the key in verse 9. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. God says there was a creation order, and God says there was significance to that creation order. Not that one is better than the other. Not that one is more skilled than the other. Not that one is more loved than the other. Not that one is better prepared to fulfill a role. God said, here's the order. He says it's a divine order. He says it's a creation order. And because of this order, that is the roles that they are to have within the church. Now come back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he gives a third reason. It's the second reason that we have in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's in verse 14. What's the first word you have in verse 14? The word and. So he says, here's two reasons. First reason, because of the creation order. But the second reason he gives, and the third reason we're seeing tonight, is he says in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. The introduction of sin into the world is another reason that women are not to exercise authority over a man. Guess what happened the first time a woman exercised authority over a man? It's not very fun to think about. But sin came into the world. Adam did not fulfill his responsibility as the head, and Eve exercised authority over him. But that's not all that this passage says. It's not just that she sinned. In fact, it's at the end of the verse where it says she fell into transgression. But it is not just that she sinned, but it is the nature of the sin. She was deceived. In some places in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that she was beguiled. She believed what Satan said, that she could become as God. And because of these reasons, because of the divine order, because of the creation order, because of the introduction of sin into the world, God has given two different roles for men and women to have in His church. He reaffirmed that role to Eve after the sin in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. And you remember that He said to her, "Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." I think a fourth reason, and we won't develop it other than just to put it on the screen, is that in Ephesians chapter 5, the relationship between a husband and wife is likened to the relationship between Christ and the church. And you think about that relationship between Christ and His church and how that is likened there, and perhaps that is another reason that God is giving to us for these roles. Someone called the office, or maybe they emailed, a couple months ago. And they said, I'd like a copy of some lesson that you all have had there about the role of women. And had to really scratch our heads. When have we had a lesson about the role of women? It's not very popular. You're not going to win friends and influence people talking about the role of women in the church. And that's not the only reason for this lesson tonight, but a recognition that because of what this has done to the Lord's body, we need to know what the Bible says. We need to follow what the Bible says. And as we close, let me just summarize and share some of these serious reflections with you. There are God-given differences between males and females. We need to recognize it and accept it. God has designed specific roles for each one to have in His order, and one can only please God when he fulfills the role God has given to him or to her. For us to push ourselves into a role that God has not given to us is for us to lose sight of our relationship with God. Christian women are wonderfully talented servants of God with enormous capabilities. If you don't believe that, and if you don't think God believes that, read your Bible, where you read about all that women did within the plan and the scheme of God and how He used them. This is not a lesson to talk down to anybody or to put down anybody. In fact, it's a lesson to help to elevate all of us to the level that we need to be in our service to God. Submission has nothing to do with quality or worth. It is based upon God's order. God has commanded all of us, if we don't like the word submission, He's commanded all of us to be in subjection to Him. A woman must obey all of the commands of God just as much as a man must obey all of the commands of God. And as we've seen in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for a woman to exercise authority over men in the assembly of the church would be to violate those principles that are laid out in that passage. The role of women in the church is not a matter of control. It's not a matter of flexing power. It's not a matter of oppression. It's a matter of submission on the part of all of us to the will of God. It's a matter of willingness on the part of all of us to subject ourselves to the plan of God. And it is purely a functional matter within the body of Christ to do those tasks that have been assigned to us and to answer the question, how willing am I to fit myself into God's arrangement? I hope this lesson has been helpful to us tonight. All we have tried to do, and I hope we have been successful in it, is to say what the Bible says, to speak where the Bible speaks, and to be silent where the Bible is silent, to try to do Bible things in Bible ways and not try to add to, take away from, or change the Bible in any way. And let me make it perfectly clear. I thank God for the godly women in this church. And I hold you in the highest esteem that it is possible to hold you. This lesson is not talking down to anyone. This question is to help all of us to just make sure that we are all filling the role that God has given to us. Yes, this morning we allowed God's Word to talk about men. Tonight we allowed God's Word to talk about women. May God help us, men and women, to get into His book and allow His book to get into us and allow us to be students and servants of His to the very best of our ability. Thank you for your good attention tonight. This time we are going to sing a song of encouragement. If you have any reason to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, if you're not a child of God tonight and you're ready, turning away from sin to confess the faith that's in your heart, be baptized into Christ. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, is what the Bible says. If you're ready to do that tonight, we're ready to encourage you to do that. We have water here. We have garments here. We're ready for that to happen. As a child of God, if we can help you in any way in your walk with the Lord, then please come right now as together we stand and sing.